John 7, and we'll just read verses 37 to 39, a short passage this morning. And our text for today's sermon was originally given to a massive crowd of hearers who were situated in the midst of perhaps the most fabulous religious facilities in the world at that time, the temple complex in Jerusalem. And the speaker, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ, the God in flesh. The results were apparently small, the positive results, in view of what could have been if the hearers had been more willing to receive him. Well, our situation at Community Baptist Church is very different. Circumstantially, we have a small group of people in very common facilities. There's endless churches, buildings like this one. And with no famous people here. And really, we're in a very inconspicuous town, aren't we? How important is Suffolk, Virginia, in terms of worldwide relevance? That's a chuckle, isn't it? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. This is where we are. This is where God has appointed us to be. And but what can we expect? This is the last Sunday, 2018, and I want to make this proposition to you that 2019 holds, I could put it this way, barge loads. A barge is a giant floating platform. And I want to quote this at the very end of the sermon about why I'm calling this sermon this morning, Floating the Barge. But I don't have any doubt at all that for you, for the most inconspicuous person here probably, maybe with the exception of small children, but maybe not a small child, maybe that would be the most startling of all, but surprising of all, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings has he perfected praise. So 2019 holds barge loads of possibilities for you with long-lasting results. Look at your Bible, John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This saying of Jesus was said in a loud, booming voice. It says here, he stood. Jesus stood, and it says he cried out, and he sat lots of times in his teeth. He sat on the Sermon on the Mount, sat in Nazareth, sat in the Last Supper. He sat a lot when he did the teaching. Notice this, he wasn't sitting here. He stood and he cried out, and that word cried means a loud, thundering cry. It was loud. He really had a voice. And notice that call. This is a short saying. This call is very simple to understand. Thirst and drinking. Nobody should have any trouble understanding that. What does he mean by thirst? What does he mean drinking? All of us understand thirst. And it's a very simple illustration. The salvation Jesus offers can make individuals flow with blessings, something like a river. Notice he has He is saying, look, I will put the Spirit of God inside of you and things will come out of you. That's what he's saying here. So notice that this, you know, though it is out of his heart, your 1769 King James says belly, out from inside him will proceed. It says rivers of water. And it means blessings to those around them, around you and beyond. This is an individualizing call. No, it says, if anyone, I think your version says, any man. It's individualizing. It's personal. It's very personal. And let him come to me. One result of being, believing on Jesus is, notice, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is what's under discussion here. Human beings indwelt with the third person of the Godhead. Now that's some kind of salvation. Now, things come out of spirit-filled persons that correspond to a river. Useful, refreshing, beautiful, especially to the thirsty. And they would have really understood this in Jerusalem because they didn't have a good water supply. Well, I have, once again, as frequently as the case, I divided this into 3 points. And the first one is this. We need to recognize God's call. Notice what he says there, if anyone thirsts. Thirsts are deep cravings of the human spirit. We sang a song about that. Long my soul for something better. All my life long I had thirsted. I think we should maybe change the words to that too. All my long search I had thirsted. But the point is, thirst is a craving of the human spirit. Thirst is a bodily sensation of varying degrees. And we understand thirst. So thirst can be felt. I mean, really felt. People lost at sea, feel it. People in the desert, feel it. People who run a long race, they know. I know what thirst is. You're a runner, you know what thirst is. People working hour after hour in the sun, they say, I know what you mean, thirst. You can feel it, you can sense it. Something is felt, we're aware of it. In physical thirst is a bodily sensation of varying degrees. We were talking about this the other day at our house, and I asked them, when do you remember being really thirsty? Well, you know, in ours, we have such a good water supply here. Maybe if you can't think of a time you've been really, really thirsty. But I bet some of you can. Some of you you could think, when are you really, really thirsty? Well, what's being discussed here is really not, however, physical thirst. When Jesus says here, if anyone thirsts, not physical thirst, something inside of you, that thirst. In other words, God calls people by creating in them a thirst. He calls them by creating in them a thirst. It's one of the ways he gets people's attention, people who are indifferent and yet he can access our inner man and create in us a thirst, or use the circumstances in our lives to create in us a thirst. He calls people by thirst. If any man thirst, if any man have an inward dissatisfaction, a consciousness, something's missing. I need something. I am thirsty for something. There is such a thing as people knowing I need something that is just as sensible as thirsting, being like really physically thirsty. God calls people That we should, he, one thing this passage tells us is to recognize God's call. God calls people by making them thirsty in providence in their lives, so that they said, I need something. I really want something. God calls thirsty people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive abundant life through him. So look at verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, and he is talking about, he's claiming really to be the object of our faith. Believe on me, he says. He calls thirsty people. We have a passage in our Old Testament. It reads like this. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? And he's talking to people who have been laboring, who have been endeavoring to reach their goals or their what they think they should be doing in life, and he finds out. He says, satisfied not. So God calls people through thirst. And he calls people who are thirsty people to believe on him. To thirst is to desire what we do not have. So I want to ask you to turn to Acts 2. Keep your place in John. And I thought it might be helpful just to visit and see some spiritually thirsty people. So here's one, Acts 2 and verse 37. Peter is preaching to a bunch of religious people in the same temple complex that Jesus spoke the words sometime earlier. And when they heard this, when they heard what was said, when they heard the explanation, Jesus was the Messiah, we put him to death. In our ignorance. And verse 37 says, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now those are people who are sensible inwardly. I need something. What should I do? And Peter says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized, in this case, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins because your sins have been remitted is the idea. Turn over to Acts chapter number 11. We'll meet another one. Acts 11 and look at Acts 11 and verse 30. Here's some more thirsty people. We'll just notice a couple of these just briefly. And Acts 10 and verse 30. And here's a man, Cornelius. He is a Roman military officer. He's a centurion. He's over 100 men. And he says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Another, and gave him instructions to summon Peter, and Peter came. So look at verse 33. Here are thirsty people. So I sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And they said, we really have been seeking God, and here we are present, and we want you to tell us. Well, those are thirsty people. And you can see then they were marvelously saved and the Spirit came down on them. That's all we'll just say about that one. How about another one in Acts 16? Several of these in Acts. This is the last one, I think, in Acts. Acts chapter 16. And so look at verse 30. Acts 16, verse 30. And here is a jailer, the Philippian jailer, And I just would comment there that this guy's ready to commit suicide. Paul says, don't do yourself no harm. He's ready to end it. And not for the same reason, but I'll just tell you, about 80 people per day in the United States commit suicide. Per day. 365 a year. You're not wasting your time. There's barge loads of possibilities for you. Follow us along. So look at this one. Here's a thirsty one. God made him thirsty. God can make people thirsty in a relatively short time. He wasn't thirsty when he got up that morning, but he was that night. He was in one night, in one day, he became from no thirst to really thirsty. What must I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your household. This guy was near suicide. I mean, he was going to kill himself. He's now heard the instructions to believe. Now, how about this? Read a little further. Look at verse 32. Far from committing suicide now, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. But we're still not done. He's got the apostles in his house. His family has been converted. Now he's ministering the apostles, but still not done. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Well, there's somebody who was made thirsty. He said, I need what you have. And he got it. He was saved. There's one more. Look at Acts 16 and verse 14. We mustn't forget Lydia. Lydia, everything we know about this woman, she's the gateway to Europe. A responsible, respectable, moral woman who also needed salvation. And it just says, you know, she and some other ladies, all ladies in this group particularly, went to some place where they had prayer on the Sabbath, and the apostles met them, explained, and this is what it says. Now it happened, there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard us. She was a seller of purple, had her own business, from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And she became a very important person in that church. And she compelled the apostles to stay in her house. She was everything we know about her. She's a moral, responsible, excellent person. But she needed salvation. She needed her heart open. God opened her heart to attend. God gave her a thirst and a desire and a filling. Well, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Joy's conversion. And I was thinking about the relative to the people who are here this morning, young people here. Joy's family in Georgia were a conservative Baptist family. She'd been in an independent Baptist church since he's as big as a loaf of bread. And at 13 or 14, she realizes, you know, she's a nice person, but she's not a Christian yet. And God has put a desire, a hunger in her heart. I need salvation. And you could be, I wonder how many children here have been raised in Christian homes. And you're a nice young fellow, you're a nice young lady, but you're not a Christian yet. This person, if any man thirst, Jesus said. So God has a way of doing that, of creating a thirst. Say, I need something. Now, they had been to the ceremonies. Let's turn back to John 7. They had all the ceremonies. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, and this city was, it was a, really a, the most joyful, the, what is the celebration that emphasized joy more than any of the other celebrations the Jews had. That's the one that Jesus is at, the Feast of Tabernacles, where he stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. So that was the one, that's the one, the feast that they were at. And a lot of those people went home and knew that, you know, they're supposed, this thing is supposed to be a really satisfying thing. But many of the people went home empty. Said, and Jesus knew it, that the ceremonies were ceremonies, but they didn't answer to any inward experience in so many of the people that went there. Well, tomorrow night is New Year's Eve, isn't it? And millions of Americans, Europeans, and Australians will be very drunk tomorrow night. Some of them are going to wake up New Year's Day morning and thirst for something better. Some of them are going to say, why? Why do we do this every New Year's? I don't say everyone will do that, but there will be some who said, I'm thirsty for something else than this. Indeed, that will be the case. And people today are trying to satisfy themselves with things their Creator never intended to satisfy them with. You are a creature made in the image of God. And there's a certain satisfaction that only happens when you know the Creator. If any man thirst, let him come to me. We come to the second thing. We should, first of all, recognize God's call. God calls people by creating thirst in them. Moral people, immoral people, he calls them. And they can sense it. They may don't hear his audible voice, but they sense it. Longed my soul for something better. Something's missing. This new car, this new house, this new team I'm on. This new job, this new boyfriend, this new girlfriend. This was supposed to satisfy, but it is very fleeting, unsubstantial. And people are like that. Well, sometimes, that is often how God calls people, by creating a thirst. Number two, not only recognize God's call, but notice this, respond to God's call. In John 7, he says, let him come to me. Are you thirsty? Do you have something? Are you missing something? Well, if you're thirsty, come to me. And now he's saying to respond and drink. He uses that figure to respond to him. Come to me and drink. Now all of us know what drink means. Everyone here knows how to drink water when you're thirsty. And it's a very simple thing. And it is possible to make salvation way more complex than it really is. Drink. He is really making a great claim here. When he says, come to me, he is claiming to be everything the ceremony points to. He is claiming to be the great I am. He is claiming to be able to do for any and all individual persons who come to him the same thing that those miracles did in the wilderness for the Jews. Those people had no chance of survival unless they miraculously got water. And he said, I can do that for you. I must do that for you. And he's making a great claim. Now notice, how do we respond? Notice this, we come to him. Let him come to me. Not to a ceremony. They've already had the ceremonies. come directly to Him. Number two, not only come directly to Him, but come to Him yourself. No one else can do this for you. You come. You come directly to Him. What does it mean to drink? Well, in this case, this is how I would explain it. Tell Him what you are. I am a thirsty creature. If you know, I have serious doubts if I've ever really had my sins forgiven. And this is inside me, and I want to have this settled. Do we have anyone like that? Are all of you sure this has all been taken care of? That this has become a real personal thing between you and your God? So tell Him what you are. Tell Him you are taking what He's offering you. He's offering you a complete salvation bought and paid entirely by Him, free to you. We just sang that, complete Him. I'm not going to expound on that more. I don't think I need to. I would just say this. In May of 1977, I was in a building very much like this, and I was spiritually thirsty. I had been trying to learn about Christianity. I had changed many of my ways. But I realized, you know, that's all I'm doing is just trying to improve my life. I really haven't ever really yielded to Him. And I went back in a little Sunday school room and I drank. This is how I did it. I said something like this: Dear Lord, I know that You are offering me a free salvation. And I've been hanging on to, I've junked some of the sins. I'm tired of those. But I still have been really saying, if I want to sin, I'll go ahead and do it, just not as in brazen in ways I did before. And I really had not received Him as my Lord. And I just said, Lord, this is it. I see that for whatever these things that You have showed me are wrong, I agree, they're wrong, out they go. And I'm just trusting You to give me the gift of eternal life. It was not much more than that. And I stood up. I knew something happened. And it happened. I knew it. I felt something lift off me that I knew it. I said, I'm saved now. And I didn't know exactly what that meant. You can find somebody quite as ignorant of what's in the Bible. I've read so little of the Bible, but I was saved there. Maybe you need to do that today. Those are the first two points. We recognize His call in thirst. Respond to Him. Don't make it harder than it is. Tell Him you're believing Him. He's offering a gift and said, I accept. I want the gift You're giving me. Now we come to the last thing. Ask for results. Now we're speaking mostly to believers, I think. Maybe all believers. Ask for results. So this is the last Sunday of 2018, and we have 2019 before us. And would you look, please, at verse, here's a promise. Now, here's a promise. And you should, if you're a Christian, ask for the results He promised. Now, so let's look at it. He who believes in Me, is that you? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received Him? Have you come to Him to drink, as it were, to take into you what His salvation? Okay. So this is the next thing. Ask for the promised results. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. So one thing that's being communicated here is believers in Jesus are like a river. You know, that's what it says. In some sense, believers in Jesus are like a river of water, of living water, as they live Spirit-led lives. That's what this is saying. Look at it again. He who believes on me, is that you? Out of his person, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water. Now, we read a little about that fellow in Australia. And 40 years, he's writing that eternity, bringing people's attention to eternity. Well, believers in Jesus are like a river of living waters as they live Spirit-filled lives. J.C. Ryle put it this way. Some believers are rivers of living water while they live. Their words, their conversation, their preaching, their teaching are all means by which the water of life is flowing in the hearts of other people while they live. Some are rivers of water in their death, in their life and death. Stephen being stoned to death, Jim Elliot and other four missionary martyrs, and you know, those people's lives are really still flowing. Some are rivers of life, rivers of living water long after they die. They do good works by the books and writings they leave behind. And for instance, most of you have read John Bunyan, his book Pilgrim Progress. And John Bunyan, the rivers are still flowing from that man. And here's another one. Finally, there are some believers who are rivers of water by the excellence of their daily led spiritual conduct. And personally, I think that's the main one. And now I want to expound just briefly some of the barge loads of possibilities for 2019. So now I want to propose to you some applications of this, of what this would mean for you as church. Out of his heart, it says, will flow rivers of living water. So, and if you have, what if you have 10 believers living Spirit-led lives and those are all flowing? Well, that would combine. That would be more noticeable. But what if you had 20 genuinely Spirit-led persons? What if you had 30 or 40 and these are Spirit-led persons flowing? This is really what's being discussed here. So I want to just suggest some of these possibilities that you can expect the Spirit's leading, or you should think about these. And so I want to begin with some of the less obvious ones. Here's one. We think of church as Sunday morning, and rightly so. But in, you know, 15 or 20 minutes when church is over and the doors close, that just means that church, it doesn't mean church is over, it means just the church relocated to different places. And here's one, so hospitality. Well, that can be a river of refreshment to other people. 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another. Well, that's one thing Spirit-controlled people should do. Do you have any plans for that in 2019? Use hospitality one to another. I mentioned I want to do some of the less obvious ones first, and I want to ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 9. Some of these are much less obvious. But the Spirit of God inside a person has just endless possibilities. What do you expect the Holy Spirit to be involved in any of your home projects this year? Do you think that counts? I think it counts. I think it's where you spend a lot of your time there. I think that you should anticipate the Spirit of God in your home projects. But how about this one? I want to read it to you so you don't think I lost my marbles. So look at verse 6 of chapter 3, 2 Chronicles. And this is what it says. They're building a temple. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was from Parvaim. Notice that they're building God's house. And notice how he said, God is giving the instructions. He decorated the house with precious stones for beautiful. He said, for beauty. He said, make my house beautiful. So I want to think about this barge loads of possibilities for the Spirit of God working in your life. And I want to just go some of the less obvious ones. How about this one? Aesthetic godliness. Aesthetics pertains to a sense of beauty. Things that are beautiful. And art, in other words. There's such a thing as godly art. There's such a thing as this 2 Chronicles 3:6 says, godly beauty. In this case, in a building. So did you know that God is an artist? How could you not know that God is an artist? How could you open your eyes on a given day? There's not a plant or flower below but makes his glory known. And most people wouldn't think of that, but in 2 Chronicles 3:6, the Bible says beauty matters. Did you see that? He's building the temple. He said, in my building, beauty matters. He's talking about the beauty of the building. He said, make that thing aesthetically pleasing to the eye. You know, the Garden of Eden was like that. Those things, pleasant to the eye. That wasn't an accident. That was by the design of the Holy Spirit. That was by God's design. So I wonder, does that shape your thinking at all as you think about being a witness? Well, we'll come to preaching the gospel and all that, but let the less obvious ones, barge loads of possibilities. Because you're made in the image of God, human beings can enjoy beauty, evaluate beauty, and recreate beauty. Appearance matters in many things. I think the Spirit of God wants you to know that about you, your house, your possessions. In 2019, you know, Solomon said, I went by the vineyard of a sluggard. And look, Solomon saw, all he did was take one glance at the guy's property, and he said he could tell him his biography. One glance. Then I tell you who lives there. Sluggard. You know, there ought to be something about, you know, you're a steward of of things you possess for him. And second, Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. What does that mean? It means the Spirit of God's in that person, helping him be a complete human being. All right, the less obvious. Okay, how about this one? This coming year, 2019, has lots of choices in it. And some of those choices are entertainment choices. I found there was a magazine article. I love this magazine, Frontline Magazine, September, October 2018. And it has a thing on it. The whole issue is given to entertainment choices. Now, would you think that would be relevant for a spiritual discussion? Do you think the Spirit of God would have something he wants to communicate to you in 2019? Do you think entertainment choices matter? Well, I want to make this proposition to you, and I'm considering the less obvious things. You know, he said the Holy Spirit will be in you and it will flow out of you. That's a promise, and I think you should ask for the results. And sometimes we should perhaps ask in things we don't think to ask about. So here's one, entertainment choices. Do you think it would be wisdom to say, well, you know, that I really don't think entertainment choices are really a very important spiritual consideration? Well, I would just suggest this to you, that entertainment choices have a bearing on your physical wellness, on your mental wellness, on your social wellness, and your spiritual well-being. And I don't mean here, I'm not just talking about what places exactly you should go to. I guess that would come into it. But entertainment choices matter, including for zealous Christians. And do you know, somewhere in this holy book of ours, it is written, it says something like this: a merry heart doeth good like what? Say it together.
Medicine.
A merry heart doeth good like medicine. And some of a merry heart can have to do with your entertainment choices. And I realize there's people who have, you know, no hobbies, and I'm not saying you should have hobbies or have almost no interest in entertainment, but I do want to mention to you this. You know, in football, there's such a thing as overrunning the play. That is, in your own eager pursuit to make the tackle, you overrun the play. In your zeal to get the thing done, there's such a thing as overrunning the play. There's such a thing as doing that spiritually. There's such a thing about a person who has never relaxes well. Well, that's part of being a spirit-controlled Christian, is he has a rhythm to your life. And you might be a real blessing to somebody. There are some Christians who just do not, some of them can't relax. And entertainment, that's part of it. These are the less obvious ones. Spirit-led entertainment choices will matter in the coming year. Here's some other ones. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9. And we are in a very materialistic society, and I just want to read you this. Luke 16:9, he says, "And I say unto you," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the same one who said, "Come to me and drink, and I'm going to put inside you the third person, the Godhead, who is just like me." And I've led these men around, testing them. What do you understand so far? What don't you understand? That the Spirit of God is going to do the same thing with you. I'm going to put him inside you, and he's going to lead you around and show you how to be a steward and how to live a complete human redemptive life. Some of those things include entertainment choices. That's a less obvious one. Beauty, that's a less obvious one. Hospitality wouldn't be, it shouldn't be, that should be common. A spirit-controlled person who's not hospitable. How could that be? How about this one? Look at verse 9. "And I say unto you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon." Unrighteous mammon means material wealth. He said, "Now I want you to make friends. I want you to use the money, the material things I put in your hands and your control. I want you to use them to make friends." And notice what it says: "That they may receive you into everlasting habitations." You know, that your use of material things is helping people get to heaven. That's what that means. All right, how about this one? You can turn back to John 7. We'll be done in just a moment or two. But I want to mention just a couple others. Well, your family. We really need the Holy Spirit in our families. And those of you who are children in a family, under your parents still, I just want to remind you that the older almost always have lots more influence than they realize over the younger ones. When I was 12 years old, I already knew that Yamahas were the best motorcycles. How did I know that without ever reading a magazine about motorcycles, never riding a motorcycle? I knew it because my older brother Hugh said, Yamahas are the best motorcycles, and that settled it. He said so. Hugh said so. So when I was 18 in San Diego, California, naively walked into a motorcycle shop. What kind of motorcycle did I buy? A Yamaha. Oh, I'll just point out, well, most of us who are older who used to be children in a home look back and said, you know, if I could do that over again, there's many things I would do different. I would try to knit the family more closely than I did. I just want to mention that one about your family, a spirit-filled family. Don't take that for granted. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of water in the family. How about this one? Do you expect to suffer in 2019? You know, really, I'm taking a side application of this on the spirit-controlled life. I think it is fair in the context. It just says, if you believe on me, I'm going to put the third person of this Trinity inside you, and waters and things are going to come out of you. I mean, that's what the passage says, and I'm just suggesting some of those things. But really, this passage is about, this is a violent chapter. It just is. It's a violent chapter. Have you noticed we're living in an increasingly violent society over religion? And do you expect to see part of the Spirit of God manifesting Christ, living out Christ, is suffering well? Do you expect to suffer in 2019? Not just because we have bodies that are falling apart. We have that. But unsaved people have that too. But I mean, do you expect to suffer? If you live a spirit-filled life, do you understand that you're going to clash with people in the flesh? Do you understand that that's impossible not to happen? Suffering well. How about this one? Serving men and women, boys and girls. Paul said he was jealous with a godly jealousy over the spiritual condition of the Corinthians. So if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, surely a natural manifestation of that as it matures would be I'll just use Paul's word, we're to be followers of him. Jealous for people's spiritual condition, their wellness. That would include boys and girls. That would include men and women. How can you advance their project, their progress? And how about evangelism? I am sure that one of the reasons people don't grow more is because they will not evangelize, and they know full well this will bring the heat. If I ask a person about the gospel, I must be ready for a reaction in a world like this that might not be good, and I'm not sure I'm ready to take that step, but I just want to encourage you to go ahead and take that step. Give out a tract. Ask the person. Maybe God has been putting on your heart to ask somebody, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Do you have the church you go to? Ask. You will grow. So, and lastly, there's probably many, many others, but I'll just mention this one. Knowing God better. It's the Spirit of God is the only one who can really teach you about God. He is our guide and friend. To us he'll condescend. And knowing God better in the pleasant pastures of his word. As you believe in him, faith partakes of his omnipotence. Now, if you look up tonight, you'll see the stars, and they are there for this reason. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Our nearest next-door neighbor star is 25 trillion miles away. That's the nearest one. That's our next door neighbor. That's the nearest. 25 trillion miles. And I mention that to say, I want to remind you, faith, your faith in him partakes of his omnipotence. I realize we have a small group here today. But what about a small group full, where the Spirit of God had full free course in every life? Now, what would that be like? I mean, he does have that much power. He spoke and there they are. You can look up at that. He made them. He just spoke. There they are. Nearest one, 25 trillion miles away. Your faith partakes of his omnipotence. So I want to conclude here and tell you the title of my sermon and the illustration to conclude with. Our sermon this morning is Floating the Barge. I've just mentioned to you some of the possibilities, some less obvious than others, of a Spirit-controlled life. Jesus said, you believe on me, I'll put the third person of the Trinity inside of you. Now, no one else has made a claim like that, but that's his claim, and that's what happened. So look at your Bible at John 7, and he says, he shall be like a river. I will, with the third person of the Trinity, with the Holy Spirit in him, out of his heart, out of his person, will flow living waters. And I think, so I want to read you this illustration from Charles Spurgeon, May 28th, 1882. And he was preaching on this passage. And I want to read you this illustration in conclusion. He says, I see here a number of friends from the country who have come to spend the holiday in London. Because they had a holiday in May of London. What a blessing it would be if they went back to their respective churches overflowing. He's talking about that. He gave the sermon on this text. I only read the last page of the sermon. But he's preaching on this text here, this very one. Out of him will flow rivers. And Spurgeon says, what a blessing it would be if they went back to the respective churches overflowing, you know, as the Spirit have free course in their lives. For there are numbers of churches that need flooding. This kind of flood. What a wonderful thing a flood of this kind is. Go down to the river, the Thames River, because it went through London. It's kind of a shallow, big river, but very shallow. Look over the bridge and see the barges and other vessels lying in the mud. It's tidal, and when the tide went out, the barge is just sitting there. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not tug them out to sea. There they lie motionless as the mud itself. What machinery could move them? Have we a great engineer among us who will devise a way to lift these vessels and bear them down to the river's mouth? No, it cannot be done. Wait, though, until the tide comes in. What a change. When the tide is full, like when the floodwaters come in. When the tide is full, see how readily they move. A little child can push them with his hand. And here's a barge floated on water that a little child could push it and move it. But without the water, there's no machinery that could budge that thing. So, floating the barge. There are, in 2019, literally a barge load of things the Spirit of God probably has in mind to do through us, individually, families, church. But the barge will only float if the Spirit of God is free and full in our lives. In normal Christian life, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just conclude with this. I wonder if it's not so that we are probably as filled with the Holy Spirit as we want to be. Ponder that. We are probably as filled with the Holy Spirit as we want to be. He is just like Jesus, He leads them, evaluates, what do you understand now? What don't you understand? And he's got a plan for you. And I'd like for us to bow our heads and would you, right where you are, I mean, if you need to drink for salvation, come. He said, just come. Just come. I'll give it to you. And then maybe is there somebody here and really you've been thirsting and maybe maybe you really need to yield fresh to the Holy Spirit. And ask yourself, do I really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I really willing to follow Him? So Lord, we come unto you this day and we thank you for the possibilities of Spirit-filled people walking in the Spirit. We thank you for the possibilities in our homes. We thank you for possibilities in public. We thank you for the possibilities in things we own. We thank you for the possibilities in the people we'll meet. And oh Lord God, we heard about this man who couldn't do much, but he used to write the word eternity. Would you help us to understand afresh that the people we are around last for eternity, in one place or another. We ask you to give real joy to people here, help all their spiritual gifts to flourish and grow, help our blind spots to be fixed. And we pray you would rejoice the soul of your servants this day in our so great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps we could conclude with this on your bulletin. Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient. And what I read to you today is the case that if you're a Christian person and you have the third person of the Trinity, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. He's simply not, or she's not a believer. And the question is, does he have you? Now, he really doesn't twist our arms. He calls us and brings things to our attention. And really, wouldn't this be, if somebody was to summarize your life, wouldn't that be something they could say, you know, what I learned from that person's life is I really learned that Christ is sufficient. That person was a model of the sufficiency of Christ. Let's stand and sing this, shall we? And we'll be concluded. And Scott, how about if you pray for us as we depart today for a fruitful new year, full as we can live it. So could you lead us, please, go.
Find your bulletin.